Good morning. I'm Tim Danehauer, one of the elders here at Cedar Run Community Church, and this is the training ground. And I have to say this, but I'm going to do my best to stay on track today. Tony will tell you and some of the other people that know me well, it's a little hard to keep me on track. My wife will tell you that because she can't stand me having the remote. You never know what's going to happen in the middle of a life. What's that Hallmark Channel movie that she's watching? And I'll grab the remote and boom, it's gone from that standpoint. But let me pray for a minute. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning to be here. It is a solemn season that we're in. We're so in awe of the virgin birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we give praise to the sinless life he lived and to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, Lord, and the hope that we have in that resurrection. I just pray that all that takes place in training ground as well as throughout what goes on at Cedar Run this morning will bring glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up with a sister that's about 7 or 8 years older than me, and she was really into Christmas season and used to watch all the Christian movies that would come on TV. There were a couple that really stood out to her, and I don't know if anybody here, do you have a favorite Christmas time movie? Anybody? About, you know, Santa was rescued from the Martians, or, you know, anybody? Wonderful Life. That is my favorite. That is by far my favorite, having a lot to do with the theme of It's a Wonderful Life. I'm not going to talk about that movie. There's another one, though, that's called Miracle on 34th Street, which I also like. Again, you know, we're talking about allowing our imaginations to roam a little bit. But there is a part in that movie that really is kind of the crux to the movie. Santa Claus is in the Macy's. And does anybody know what he does or creates a controversy? Does anybody remember from that movie? I mean, I've already seen it 4 times, so I guess I'm going to have to explain it to you. But a little child comes up to Santa and says what he needs. And I think then the mom follows up and says, where am I going to find it? And he sends him, the mom, to another store called Gimbel's. And if you think about it, any of you that are in business, you know, whether it's professional life as an attorney or whether you work in a store, imagine today going into Best Buy and going into Best Buy and saying, I want this big screen TV. And they look at you and they say, guess what? We don't have it. Go to the big screen store. Probably take you a little bit by surprise. Of course, if you went into Chipotle today, they might tell you, hey, you might want to go down the street to Taco Bell with all that's going on there. But that's the point of that story. And I didn't run this by David, but I have to tell you this. You know, before I teach, I am very audible, and I will usually listen to a couple other sermons. And I'm just going to tell you that Skip Heisek does a much better job teaching 1 Corinthians 15 than I will come close to doing this morning. Now, don't leave. But I would encourage you, I have the app on my iPad, or my iPad is over here. Listen to him teach it, because he does a phenomenal job from the standpoint of teaching this. And I thought, what an unenviable situation I have today. We're doing the study in the Reality Church, and I'll go to the next slide. The title up there, The Resurrection of Christ. So here we are in the middle of the season celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, we're in here today, and we're talking about the resurrection. I thought to myself, God, how does that timing work? But I do believe that God knew what we'd be at this point in time in our own study this morning. And, you know, what I've thought about, and I'll hopefully build this bridge for you, but if you think about it, Jesus was born to do what? To then die. And the three most important things, probably, they are, not probably, they are, it's the birth, it's the death, and it's the resurrection. He was born to die. And I think about an example this week, and I love the military, and anybody recall what went on this week? What do we remember that took place many, many, many years ago? Pearl Harbor. And I think about, if you've seen the movie or if you've read the account, obviously, of Pearl Harbor, we know a lot of what happened that day. And in fact, in my Rotary Club on Monday, one of the members of our club actually has a parent that was on a ship in the harbor and survived. So it was very interesting listening to them talking about that. But there's another aspect to something that took place just after, a number of months after Pearl Harbor, and it was called the Doolittle Raid. Does anybody know what that was? Okay, anybody, especially, you know, the military background. But in essence, what took place was, in an effort to give hope to our military, we essentially, they took some bombers, and those of you in the military know the story better than I do, put them on an aircraft carrier, lightened them so that they could take off, knowing that they couldn't re-land back on the aircraft carrier, so that the mission they were getting ready to take off on was going to take them over Japan. They were then going to hopefully try to land in China, where they hoped the Chinese would take good care of them. And again, though, with the understanding was this was a mission that they were going on to a hostile territory, and essentially because of the methodology that they were using, they weren't sure if they were going to make it back. So it's leaving for a mission in order to do what? To give hope to our military. And it did, because it ended up being, although from as success goes, you know, can't rank it as dropping a bomb on Hiroshima, but the point being that it gave hope. So when you think about the season that we're in, it's this birth of Jesus coming that gives hope. Now, just as those guys got on those ship, those planes, and flew off those aircraft carriers, and it was a plan in which they knew there wasn't necessarily going to be a way for them to return, well, God obviously had a way for Jesus to return. And in fact, I'm not going to take us through this one scripture, but if you were to look at the book of Revelation 13, you could just write this down. It tells us that they looked upon the Lamb that was slain before time. So if you think about it, this birth that's foretold, not only is it in prophecy, but at the same time, we also know that the death and resurrection are also in prophecy before time, before Jesus even came to this manger that we're going to be seeing over and over again over the next couple of weeks, or that we've already been seeing, at least at Fir Oaks Mall. Well, not the mall. I shouldn't say that. They don't have it there. But in other places, we've been seeing it probably now almost for a month from that standpoint. So as we enter into 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 15. And just, again, to reiterate what we've been talking about in Corinthians, does anybody want to help me out? What do we know about the church in Corinth? Do we know anything? Oh, please, help us out.
It was a mess.
It was a mess. There were a lot of different philosophies of that culture of that time in Greece that somehow or another the people were confused about. There were issues of what? It starts with who do you follow? Who do you listen to? There was issues relative to sin, idol worship, the overall organization of the church. And then over the last week, we talked about what? Spiritual gifts. And the understanding that, yes, God's given those gifts, but we need to be careful not to raise those gifts up, the gifts up over what? Love. Now we move in to chapter 15, and we get into what? Doctrine. We get into doctrine. We get in what I think is very, very important, that I think Paul has a reason that he takes them to this place at this point in time. Now, before I go too far, because we're going to hear this later today, you're going to hear this over the next couple weeks, but just something to put into the back of your mind. When you think of the Bible, you think of Scripture, and you think of prophecy, what is prophecy? What is it? We've talked about that's one of the gifts. It's what? It's proclaiming the truth, and it also can be used proclaiming the truth about a future event. And we're going to be talking a lot about that. You're going to hear a lot of the scriptures out of Isaiah, et cetera, over the, again, next week, week and a half, from that standpoint. As we get into Corinthians, I want you to keep in mind that we're going to talk about, there's references that are here to scriptures. And it starts with, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And again, we're talking doctrine. He's talking about the gospel that I have shared with you, and you either need to believe it and live it out, or why in the world did you want to believe it at all? Now, as we move on in to 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, when we talk about according to the Scriptures, one of the things that we want to think about with prophecy is what Paul is basically talking about here is the Bible had predicted what would happen with Jesus. In fact, if you look as one example, Psalm 22 essentially is written and describes the crucifixion process. And that's just one example. In fact, one of the things that I was listening to, in fact, before I forget this, I just have to say it this morning because it keeps resonating in my ears because, you know, we talk at Cedar Run about how we'd like to see everybody sit up front, and this just hit me. You know, as I was listening to Skip Heisek teaching, apparently in the middle of his presentation, a ceiling tile fell down in the back area of the church. And, you know, everybody kind of, oh, my goodness, you need to move. And then he looks and, you know, the light bulb goes off. Wow, why don't we just start having ceiling tiles drop so when people come to Cedar Run, they'll be thinking, gosh, I can't sit in the back. Something might come down and hit me on the head. We get everybody up front. I just had to say that, David. It's just sitting there. But when you think of scriptures and prophecies, this is just something to be thinking about over the next week and a half as you hear many of them that are related to Jesus. You know, and it starts with what? The lineage he'd come from, where he'd be born, when that he would come on the scene in the sense of coming into Jerusalem on the week that he was crucified. I can go on and on. Statisticians have basically said, and think about it before I give you this statistic, but those of you that have kids, and let me start with those of you that have young kids, can you tell me what year that your child is going to have a child, if they even are going to get married, hopefully? But let's just say, can you give me that day? Can you look into the future with your 10-year-old or 12-year-old and sit back and say, well, this is when I think they're going to get married, or I know they're going to get married, and then on this day they're going to have a child, and I know where they're going to live, and I know where their children are going to live. Can you kind of start going through that? Well, you'll get the picture. When it comes to the prophecies of Jesus Christ, if you think just in this term, for five prophecies to be fulfilled for one of your kids or the prophecies of Jesus Christ, it's the same odds as taking the state of Texas, putting silver dollars 3 feet high across the state, painting one of those silver dollars red, and then for one of us to walk into the state of Texas and pick up that silver dollar on the first try. Those are the odds of five, let alone the I don't know how many of the prophecies that were fulfilled. So is Paul starting to go through this letter, and he, when he references Scripture, you want to take a step back and think that what he is talking about here is the Old Testament. Okay, because at this point in time, there is no New Testament. This is the Old Testament, and these are the prophecies that were known to point to the person of Jesus Christ. And in fact, one, just to not sidetrack us, but one scripture I want to take us to that I think is a pretty neat passage, and I have to pull it up here. If you have your Bibles with you, this is Luke 24. And many of you are very familiar with this story, and I'm going to, because we do have time, I'm going to read the whole passage, and I apologize, but I think it'll help us understand the context. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood behind them. In their fright, the woman bowed down and their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village east of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them. Now just imagine this. A lot of stuff is happening that day. And I've got to believe there is an excitement in the air. You know, I was trying to do my best not to, I was going to get ready to give my sport analogy, but I'm going to skip it. So let me just think about Christmas morning, the excitement that's in the air, especially for those that do have young kids or grandkids, even us old kids. There's an excitement, and I'm sure that that was also going on in that community as this day is taking place. He goes on, as they talk, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came along, but they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just the way the woman had said, but did not see Jesus. Did not the Messiah have to..." Then he goes on, and Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all of the prophecy that you know, that you should be aware of." And here's the clincher with this. And it says in the passage here, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, can you imagine being along the Emmaus Road at that time? And in fact, a lot of churches I know have programs called the Walk to what? Emmaus. And the idea there is to, I guess, get a little bit of a glimpse. But quite frankly, I don't see how you can get close to this. But imagine what you have here. You have Jesus walking beside you, and he is going through the scriptures with you. And I think one we've already said would probably be Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9. I can think, we don't know the specific ones, but we know that that is what he's going through, reasoning these scriptures. Now, why is this here? Why would we have these passages, and why here do we have Paul beginning to talk about this? It's because he's wanting us to understand the importance of understanding and knowing doctrine and knowing what the scriptures say. David, I believe, said this a couple weeks ago. When you talk to bank tellers, how do you teach bank tellers to know something that's counterfeit? And what do you do? David preached on this. Anybody know what he said? Study the real thing. You study the real thing. And that is precisely what Paul is wanting to point out. You need to study the real thing. And he begins to lay out here in Corinthians 4 points as part of why this is the real thing. And he talks about the 4 proofs that we have. We start with the scriptures. Then we start with, "And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And at last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." The point being, that he begins to lay out, if you think about the fact we have attorneys in here today, a court case, it's one thing when you have one witness in a court, and that may be the person that's accused. But it's another thing when you have two completely separate witnesses that that can come to the table and give the same testimony in terms of what they saw. In fact, I would guarantee this, it's hard in this room to send all of us to the same movie and get us to say the exact same thing of what you saw in that movie. And think about that. How many times has somebody told you, yeah, we went to this movie and we loved it, and then you go to that movie and you think, wait a second, I'm hoping there's someone else out there that's like that. I can tell you it's happened to me. Or you watch a sporting event. Doesn't matter. You can go over and over and over again. It's difficult to get people to agree. Yet in this case, certainly it's giving us the proof, the evidence. And that's how he starts with laying the groundwork for doctrine. Now, this is going to border on politically incorrect, but there was a statement, and I don't know if Bob Houston's here today, but he would just eat this up. And so what I'm not going to do is say who said this, but I will say there was a politician that showed up at a mosque on Friday. And as part of his talk, he basically goes into a discussion and he says, I know that I spent a lot of time with young people and they understand that the tragic murder that took place in San Bernardino does not define Islam any more than the horrible murder that took place in Charleston, South Carolina, defines Christianity. Okay, now, I hope that as you hear that, nobody is disputing that what took place in Charleston was not horrific. Nobody is disputing that what took place in Charleston is something that a young man should not have done. But I don't believe there's anybody, any place I've seen that would say that this was a young man that was following somebody that he listened to or saw something in writing in a Bible that caused him to go do what he did. The person that made this analogy is somebody that has grown up in one of the denominations. In fact, if I said his name, it would give the denomination away. But what my point is, if you can't make that statement, if you're a believer and you really understand Christianity and understand what took place in that event, you can't make that statement. You can't make that parallel. In other words, we have to have an understanding, what is it to be a Christian? And if somebody claims they're a Christian, are they really a Christian from the standpoint of what they believe? And what was going on in the Corinthian church at that time was there were so many different beliefs. And one of the primary ones of the Greek origin was this dispute about the resurrection and what that meant. And most of Greek philosophy basically did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And in fact, they had a number of different beliefs, and that was the confusion that was going on at that church. So in other words, it was the idea that, well, you can be in the Corinthian church, and you can start to listen to the order that should exist in the church. You can start to address how you handle gifts, don't follow certain people, try not to have idols. In other words, all those different things are there, but then you get to this one issue that, okay, if you think about it, on Sunday morning, you can come to church, and we can talk about, well, let's treat people the right way, and let's make sure things are done in order, and let's sing songs that are pretty or nice, soothing. Let's say some nice things of how we're supposed to treat people, and I can go on and on. And to the Epicurean mind, to people that just want to go to a good place and feel good about themselves, this concept fits. But you have to deal with the resurrection. You have to deal with what the prophecy says. And Paul is wanting them to understand that the reality is, as he continues on in the passage, he appeared to James, and last of all, he appeared to me, for I am the least because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So he begins to hammer down this issue that hold it. If you're going to believe a lot of other things, and you're going to believe the gospel, but you're going to stop short of the resurrection, then, as Paul will go on, we have a problem from the standpoint of you not understanding what the real gospel is. And if Christ has been raised, our preaching, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The crux of Christianity. And in fact, as I was listening in preparation, you know, the statement basically was made, if we are going to come to church and we're not going to believe, and let's start with a virgin birth, but second, if we're not going to believe in the resurrection, the point being, why are we here? Why are we here? And it's to the person that may be visiting today, it does get better, Mark will be here later, and David, etc. But my point is, I'm sorry that you may be visiting or you may have friends, and in the days we're living in, there are so many different philosophies that exist. In the schools, I can remember, and David, your wife can confirm this, that at my high school, myself and a gentleman named Bill Reckon, at the time, 17-year-old kids, at Christmas time, and I could say that at our school, we would stand up and then about three other guys during lunch and sing Christmas songs. We actually did that, and I didn't sing very well, but my point being, you could do that. You could do that. But when you think about what's out there today in our culture, even in the Christian church, this concept of doctrine, understanding what we believe by even our political leaders, has been confused or almost imploded from reality. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And he now goes into about seven different points about, gosh, if that resurrection is not real, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So think about this. You're sharing about your faith, the hope you have, and if you don't hold this to be true, then when you're sharing the gospel with people about Jesus and you need to be saved, well, you're really giving false testimony because you don't hold the full gospel. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now again, remember, in the Greek culture, you could think in the terms of live for the day, live for the moment. And that was somewhat of the Greek philosophy. Whatever feels good, go do it. And that is a lot of how they live their lives. And so Paul's basically saying to them, hey, if you're not going to hold to these doctrinal truths or this doctrinal truth, then heck, you're living in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're in your sins. Now, the last part of this, if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. When you think about this season, I have a question for you. Does everybody you know have a great life right now? Does everybody you know that's going through the Christmas season have no pain, no hardship? Is anybody? Because I can tell you just last week alone, I've got somebody that has a very close relative in the hospital. I was with my mom last night. It has somebody that lives at Green Springs with her whose spouse was at the hospital, has now been sent home for hospice. I can start going through the list this time of year. So what does the birth of Jesus Christ do? What do we think about when we think of the birth? What is the one word? Hope. But beyond that, if all it is hope that he can live his life, think about that. Those that have had family members that have died before you. What is your hope? That you will what? See them again. That you will see them again. And Paul is really trying to hammer on this because, you know, when I think about perfection, well, perfection would be what God did. That he gives us hope in the beginning. And he gives us hope for the life we can live on earth. But he doesn't just end there. He gives you hope that there will be a life beyond the life that we see and touch and feel. He goes on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that ties in to the Feast of Tabernacles, which was basically the day after Jesus rose from the dead. And we don't have time to go into that. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as Adam, in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Doctrine. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, this probably, and I could have skipped this, and I think Mark already ran out. David's here, I won't put him on the spot. But this is probably one of the toughest scriptures that I know in terms of trying to figure out what it means, because there's actually one group of people that basically take this one scripture and they hold fast to this, and the concept which has died and wasn't in Christ, that, well, let's get them baptized. Now, there are about three different approaches of how we can look at this, and I am not going to go into detail. Mark or David can walk you through this, or as I said, go to Skip Isaac and listen to how he talks through this, or even John Corson, Jim, that's just for you. But one approach here is, what is baptism when you think of baptism? What is it? What is baptism? It's what? Okay, proclaiming. That's good. You personally. But what all does it encompass? What is somebody, I may put you on the spot, but what do you hope to hear from someone, David, that is wanting to be baptized? What are you looking to hear from them? Okay. And that faith would be in what? The gospel, the full gospel, meaning the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection. So one approach here would be, why in the world, when we die, there is no resurrection, then we're dead. When you think of baptism, you think of what? You come out of the water to what? New life, a changed life. Well, when you think of the resurrection, and we'll get to the scripture in a minute, but you think of what? A resurrected body. If there is no resurrection, then what happens to us? We are dead. Or when you think of somebody that doesn't come to Christ, there is no what? New life. They are dead in their sins. So one aspect to the belief of what this was trying to communicate basically had to do, look, if there's no resurrection, then why are we going to baptize for those? We're dead. We're dead. We're stuck in our trespasses. There is no new life. And there are a couple other different views, as I said, not necessarily critical to this morning, but one other thing I will mention. If you're going to have a doctrine, if you're going to have a belief, you need to find more than one place. What did I say earlier about what? Two witnesses. So when it comes to certain beliefs that some organizations may have, if they put their faith and trust into one scripture passage, that they have to then twist like a pretzel to make it basically hold to everything else they're saying, that also then ends up contradicting a lot of other passages, you have a problem. And that's in a few ways what's happened with this one passage. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes. What have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, which is a passage out of Hosea. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So again, what he's dealing with in this situation is there are people that are not truly understanding or embracing the full gospel. But, you know, going back, I face death every day. Why do I want to do that? Why, Paul, would I travel, put my life at risk? And in fact, today, think about it. Those of you that are in a hostile work environment, why would you walk in to that work environment and start to let everybody know you're a Christian if there is not this hope of this resurrection or this new life? And since we do have time, I want to get in. I think I have I've skipped a few passages because I wanted to get us to verse 42. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you saw does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So he begins to talk to this farming community, the environment that they had there. Go ahead, Jim. Fast or slow? Oh, you're right. I'm glad you said that. So we're right on time, actually. The point being that you plant a seed, and when that seed of corn is planted, does it look at all when it's planted like the corn? It doesn't, does it? Well, he begins then to go on and kind of paint this, and just so we do stay on time, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from star and splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. And taking us to this point is why you think about, you know, why would we be talking about the resurrection when we're in the middle of the season of the birth of Jesus Christ? And it's the hope. How many of you go into this holiday season having, in many years prior or just recently, lost a loved one? Anybody? Nobody? Have had family members or friends or people you know that have passed away? Let's just say in the past 4 or 5 years. You know, I sat with my mom last night, and, you know, there's probably this, she makes the same statement every time I'm with her. As we get close to me leaving, she will basically say, I miss your dad. I miss him so much. My dad died 12 years ago. I miss your dad. I miss him so much. But then the last thing she will say is, I can't wait to see him again. It's that hope that she has. You know, we lost a child when it was stillbirth. And we did have the benefit of holding that child before they took the child away. And you think at some point in time, we are going to be reunited. So every time we try to hold on to this world tighter and tighter, you start thinking, do we really want to do that? Because we've got this little child that is going to now be grown, that one day we will, as David said when he had lost his child that he had with Bathsheba, he will not come back, or in this case, a daughter, will not come back to us, but we will what? Go to her. And it's this concept of the perishable will be raised imperishable. And see, the Greek culture was stuck because in their minds, they want to be able to explain, well, how can this happen? How can this be? It can't. But then Paul, before he gets to this passage, starts going all around it with just perfect examples. In fact, I'm buying a special kind of sleeping bag for one of my, I'm glad he's not here, but don't tell him. For one of my kids that apparently is backpackable and small and able to roll up, etc. But while I'm in there, what do they have in a camping area for those of you that might camp for a period of time? They have what? They have food. Now, they have a little package that says eggs. Well, it's not eggs to me. I can't open that up and it's eggs. But it's in a what? Imperishable package. So you can buy it. But how did it get in there? It had to have its what? Form changed. So in our minds, we think of these earthly bodies. We think of, in my case, having to have pieces of titanium put in your hip to hold you together. Some of you, you know, I can go on and on. The different things that we have to have done in this earth. We are perishable. But Paul's wanting to remind us that that hope we have in the resurrection is that hope that there will be not just a changed life we lived on earth, but a changed body that will one day rise and we will be with Christ forever. So I stay on time. Please bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity just to be here at the training ground. And Lord, forgive me for not asking if we had visitors, but if you are a visitor today, just thank you for being here. It's a privilege to have you here. And it's also a privilege for everybody else, Lord, to be a part of your word and your message and your gospel. Lord, I pray you just drown us in your love and your grace for the balance of today. Throughout the week, Lord, help your word to seep deep. And Lord, may that word as planted in our hearts become imperishable in the way that we live our lives, Lord, understanding that it's not all about the world we see, touch, and feel. Lord, there is a greater hope that we have in this birth with this child that was born to die, Lord, that we just place our hope in him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, bless our time, the balance of the day, and Mark and David and all that goes on here at Cedar Run. In Jesus' name, amen.